Just a couple of weeks ago at the retirees' Christmas luncheon, you know, we kind of start each luncheon with some singing, and Aaron does a great job of leading that. There was some really robust, I walked into some really robust singing of "We Wish You a Merry Christmas." You know that song? You do, right? "We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas." Right? Does anybody else know that? "We wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year." And that was really robust. And it followed up with the next verse. Do you know what the next verse is? "So bring us some figgy pudding." So bring us, and it was wholehearted, enthusiastic. "Bring us some figgy pudding." And then there's a third verse that wasn't quite as known, but you know what that is? "We won't go until we get some." "We won't go until..." And so then I had to say, do you all even know what you're singing? Has anybody in this room actually ever had figgy pudding? Does anybody know what figgy pudding even looks like or smells like? "And now you won't leave until you get some." And my son sent this to me the other day, and it was a very good reminder from some incredible wisdom from the words of the notorious and legendary villain Doofenshmirtz from Phineas and Ferb. He says, "What sort of plan is that to barge into a stranger's home and in song form demand a food dish that no one has prepared since the 16th century?" And we call that Christmas. You know, there's likely a whole list of songs and even, yes, carols that drive me a little crazy this time of year. Some of you will know that I'm not the biggest fan of Christmas, but I am a huge fan of Jesus, and so I love celebrating Jesus at this time of year. And sometimes, isn't it, if it's possible, it might even be possible that even good followers of Jesus can be distracted by Christmas and lose Christ in it. That we might worship a season or an occasion more than the person. Merry Christmas, happy holidays. And by the way, have you heard that little Candy Cane Lane song by Point of Grace? If I hear it one more time, I'm going to hurt somebody. Sorry, Point of Grace. They have really good music otherwise. Something happened there. Merry Christmas. Happy holidays. There is no other time of year where there is this incessant call to change your demeanor. Get merry. Be happy. Get joyful. For some, it's improbable. For others, it seems impossible. A season that's hinged on the unsustainable sentiment can be seen doomed to fail. And unfortunately, in the eyes and the experience of many, it has. But what if we have lost the point or missed the point of this thing called Christmas? What if Christmas joy was something deeper, something bigger, something more transcendent than just the last week of the last page of the calendar? Yes, it's true that struggles and difficulties will rob us of our joy. In Forbes magazine last December, there was this article about all of that. And in that article, it said, "During the holidays, there's an increase in the number of activities, tasks, and social events that people must manage. Shopping and gift buying can cause financial and emotional stress and can create a need to manage crowds and traffic in malls or larger stores more than we're used to. And family, school, neighborhood, and work celebrations and parties create social time and energy demands that are just not inconsistent with how we handle ourselves the rest of the year. Being with family can be stressful." Anybody can say yes to that? Be careful over here. Not being with family can be stressful. If you're experiencing a significant loss or maybe you're actively grieving, the holidays can be even more stressful. School, work, and sleep schedules are often disrupted during the holidays, and healthy ways of managing stress, like ensuring good nutrition and daily exercise, are often interrupted. Joy, it would seem, could be seen as fleeting or unattainable in those situations. Peter's response in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." His instruction to us is to not be surprised by the struggles and difficulties that come into our lives. When those struggles and difficulties come, we need to be reminded of three unshakable truths. One, that in a world influenced by sin and evil, even the faithful are not exempt from enduring difficulty. Two, that God is not taken by surprise. Even if we are taken by surprise, God is not taken by surprise by those circumstances that seek to rob us of this joy. And thirdly, God is not finished. He is not defined by that moment. He is still at work. American poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote in the mid-19th century. In fact, he was successful, one of few successful poets to achieve success while he was still alive. He had, it would seem, everything at that point in time. But in July of 1861, the unthinkable happened. A candle was knocked over accidentally. His wife, wearing a long dress beside that table, her dress caught fire. And though he tried to help her, he was too late. She would die the next day. And his injuries from the inferno that ensued wouldn't allow him to even attend her funeral. It left him with physical scars that couldn't match the emotional wounds that he would suffer. And some of you will be familiar with the fact that those years also marked the Civil War in that little country to the south. And Longfellow, following the death of his wife, forbade his son from joining that war. But his son Charles would not heed his father's fears. And he went and he joined. Charles would return from the war, but he would return so wounded that he would require constant care for the next several years. Merry, happy, joy, those weren't emotions that Longfellow could identify with. He had been robbed. In fact, as he sat down to write on that Christmas day, his words reflected the depth of loss that he had endured, that he was feeling. And you might know this poem. "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Another verse follows that up and says, "And in despair I bow my head. There is no peace on earth," I said, "for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." And if you read the stanzas in between, you get a picture of him sitting by his window, listening to those bells, but hearing the cannons of war, almost drowning out those bells. The traditional songs and the ringing of bells from the steeples across the city seemed to miss the lingering marks of suffering that he had endured. Is it possible that, like Longfellow, the merriment, the happiness, the joy can feel like it has been taken from us, stolen, or hidden away? But Jesus is the source and the fulfillment of our joy. Peter would continue to write, "But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." To you, and especially to all of us, may we be reminded that joy is not just a feeling. Joy is the source and the fulfillment of our life, our relationship with Jesus. Some of you will remember that the book of James, just a couple of books back in your Bible, there's a section at the start of it that starts count it all joy, or consider it all joy, or let this be an opportunity for joy. And the rest of it goes something like this: consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Sounds a little crazy, doesn't it? And there are certainly times where once we have gone through a trial, we can maybe look back and be joyful that we've come through it. But to be joyful in the midst of something, in the midst of a difficulty or of a trial, seems absurd, doesn't it? What could the writers be thinking about? But it is Peter that gives us a clear picture of what joy looks like for those of us who place our faith in Jesus Christ. If you look back just maybe a page or two in your Bible in chapter 1, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul." Joy, from a biblical perspective, joy as it's referred to in the Bible, refers to a depth of inner calmness that can be ours even in the face of difficulty. Joy is the assurance of that God is present in our lives. It may include and lead to emotional elation. However, its greatest role is to anchor us in the sure foundation of our hope and purpose in God. Peter reminds us of this twice in this 13th verse of chapter 4. To rejoice in the present and to look forward to how our joy will be surpassed, will overflow, and will even exceed even the wide-eyed anticipation of a child on Christmas morning. You see, because the glory of God is present even when we are suffering. And that's what Peter continues to remind us of. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it shouldn't be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. What Peter began in verse 13, he continues to a greater degree here in these next three verses. This concept of glory, the glory of God for which we've just sung about. In fact, the glory of God is a theme introduced in chapter 1 that is spreads out over these last couple of chapters of this short letter. Going from midway through chapter 4 and verse 11 to chapter 5 and verse 1. And glory, though it's a word that we might use quite extensively or hear quite a bit if you have grown up within a church family. Glory is the outward demonstration of the excellence of God's character or his essence. And God's glory has been revealed to us all throughout time. You can look back in different psalms. It speaks of the glory of God. In Psalm 24 in particular, it says, "Who is this King of glory?" And then the answer is, "The Lord, strong and mighty." And it goes back and forth on that refrain. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. So God has revealed his glory in the past. And what we're here to celebrate at this time of year is God's revealing his glory through the birth of Jesus Christ. And if you look back in that story of Luke chapter 2, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. How many of them? One. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel, how many angels spoke? But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Glory is the message that causes the rejoicing. And the angel had left them and gone into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, "Let's go and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." That which was promised is fulfilled as God's glory comes to rest upon us. That's what was promised long ago. That was promised when Jesus came. That's what Peter reminds us of, that when we identify with Jesus Christ, just as these five individuals have today, that the presence, the glory of God rests upon us. Glory brings joy. It brings the assurance that God is in control and that I can trust Him. And because of that, Christmas joy can be experienced every single day. "For it is time for judgment to begin with the house, with God's household. If it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." Yes, despite the suffering and disappointments, joy, that assurance of God's presence can be experienced every day. Henry Longfellow's Lament is a powerful piece of poetry. I encourage you to look it up. It has been notably brought to song by Burl Ives in the 1960s. Not really my kind of music. Not even a little bit. And most recently reworked by Casting Crowns. God does not remain in darkness. And Henry Longfellow, as he stayed by his window that day, as he stayed listening, straining to listen to the song, he discovered the anthem of his soul. He commits himself to the timeless story of Jesus Christ. The last line, the last stanza of this Christmas bells song says, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." Because of glory, glory that has been revealed in the past, glory that was revealed through the birth of Jesus Christ, and the glory to come, we can entrust ourselves and experience Christmas joy. We live in a world that is continually shaded and shrouded by the darkness of disappointments, despairs, discouragements, and even disasters. In this morning's news, there's a report of another tsunami off the coast of Indonesia. But into all that darkness shines the glory of God. And do you know what the most often used metaphor for the glory of God is and throughout the whole Bible? Do you want to guess what that is? It is light. It is light. And that's where joy is found. So over these last few weeks, we have this effort called the SEMC Shines, represented in part by some of these lights that are behind me here. And it has been an encouragement to demonstrate the glory of God to the world where darkness needs to be defeated. It has allowed you to participate in the story of Christ. And I know it hasn't been easy for some of you. I know it goes out of what is considered our norm. But our norm is not God's norm. And we have been hoping to realign ourselves with what God's desire is. To encourage you to live out God's purposes, to move out into our community toward the culmination as we give voice and life to the great hope that we have of creation restored, of rights made wrongs, of fears calmed, of injustice punished, and of sin judged once and for all. Our prayer through this effort is that your joy, that is your assurance that God is in control, is deepened, and that others get to experience that joy because of the glory of God revealed through the light of Jesus that you bring to their situations. The glory of God being the presence of God that shines into the darkness of their situations. Let me read for you one of the stories that are on that board out there. It says, our family used this $50 to bless another family in need. A single mother, recently medically incapable of work with young children, has been struggling to make ends meet. As medical expenses not covered continue to mount, we as a family felt compelled to help her. Together with our family donation, a few personal donations from coworkers, and a group donation from my work union, the $50 became $670. The timing could not have been better for her. God showed his hand at work to her and to a lot of people involved, and used this opportunity in many ways. Has light been shone into darkness beyond what we could even imagine? It's the picture that God gives us, that he's moving us, yes, in the exchange of darkness and light. There is a march that is continuing and that will culminate ultimately when Christ comes again. And in Revelation chapter 21, let me just give you a sneak peek at the end of the book in case you haven't gotten there yet. It says, and talks about when God recreates the earth. He says, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp, speaking of Jesus. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God has a promise for us. Christmas, yeah, we can sometimes miss the mark. It's possible. And we can also maybe also distract people from what really needs to be done and what they really need to do. Today, we have witnessed five people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that Book of Life. And they will be part of the glory of God where his light shines upon us all. That's an exciting thing. We step into the pages of Scripture and see it come alive right before us. That's an incredible, incredible thing. And for those of you who struggle with this idea of Mary, you're happy, you're joy, and you really just want to put your head down or walk away or not have anybody tell you that ever again for these next couple weeks, or you just can't wait for that to be over, then I want you to be reminded that in the middle of your darkness comes the light of the hope and the glory of Jesus Christ. That is the essence of the Christmas story. It is not separate from your difficulty, but it is the middle, it is the center of it. And so would you receive that gift this morning? The gift of the Christ child. To welcome and adore and to learn to follow, as you've heard these five excellent preachers preach this morning before me. Come, let's pray together. Father, we come to you on this day, and we say thank you that Jesus is Lord. Thank you that Jesus has come, was born among us, and that we get to celebrate that at this time of year. But thank you all the more for revealing your glory in the light that shines. And God, may today be the day of salvation for even some here. And God, would we follow through and follow you by allowing your light to shine through our lives into others. Forgive us, Father. There are those of us who need forgiveness for hardening our hearts and turning our backs to the need of others. But God, their darkness requires light, light that you've given to us. So equip us, renew us, and continue to fuel us for those purposes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.